Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us the information we need to have in order to understand everything about our situation here on the earth, why we're here, what the objectives are, how do we accomplish those objectives, what you've done for us, all those resources that are deployed towards us to enable us to fulfill the objectives that you've provided. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, where last time we completed our expanded translation of Romans 8:8, which says, in addition, they who are in the flesh, and of course that's old sin nature, control of the soul, the word sarx, referring to the indwelling sin nature that's in the cell structure of the biological life. So we have in parentheses, under the authority of the sin nature, are not able to please God. And this verse tells us that no one who is not indwelt and by and filled by the Spirit can please God. So what that means is unbelievers can't please God at all. Believers can only please God if they're filled with the Spirit, but only believers have the potential to be filled with the Spirit. So the sequence is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then keep on being filled with the Spirit using whatever methodology you have to do. That would be either apply doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit persistently and rebound as necessary when you fail. So let's see here. So this verse tells us that no one who is not indwelt by and filled by the Holy Spirit can please God no matter what they do because of sin nature control of soul. See, it puts us in the wrong position. It's like trying to play a game from a position that you don't have. So, for example, if you're playing baseball, you're trying to play second base from third base. Not possible. You see, or a first base from second base, or a fielding position from a base playing. So that's what it is. The believer who's the unbeliever is just playing actually not on the field. And the believer who's on the field is not a position if they're not filled with the Spirit. So verses 9 and 10 describe the issue from the frustration that many Christians have many Christians have regarding how to accomplish God's purpose for their lives on the earth after being saved. So the big question that arises is, since we're saved and going to heaven irrevocably, why doesn't God just take us there? Well, God has a plan. His plan for us to be in association with Christ in the victory that's occurring, the spiritual victory that's we refer to as the angelic conflict. And God is actually using the fall of the devil and his angels as a mechanism for advancing the believers, especially church age believers. You can view it as kind of the way you would slingshot a spacecraft off of a star or some other entity that has a lot of gravity. So you approach the star at a certain angle, and then you come around it and you exit at a different angle. And when you do that, you kick up speed. I mean, that's how we're going to put. I think that's how they're going to put the people on Mars. Because just to get the speed moving through the space based on the engines is not sufficient to get there in a timely manner. They need more speed, and they can't get it through the standard. Well, most spacecraft don't have much in the way of engines. They just have enough to maneuver. So, because once they're in space, they're there. There are some maneuvering that goes on, but in this case, this is very similar. We are in a position where we need to get someplace else more rapidly and with much more power. And so, in essence, God is slingshotting us around the devil, as a way to understand it, and the fallen angels, and creating a spiritual power available to us based on their fall. And that's the only way he's turning the curse into a blessing, is by doing something like that. That's a way to explain it. May not be exactly how to explain it, but it's a way to explain it. So it describes the issue of frustration that many Christians have regarding how to accomplish God's purpose for their life on the earth and after being saved. So verse 9 describes how the Christian way of life is executed, and how that our major logistical support for living the Christian way of life is the indwelling presence and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So the first phrase in the Greek, hymes, de, ou, ime, and sarx, then it translates to but. The remember, the word order is reversed around here. We actually have hymes, which is you, as the first verb in the Greek, is the second word of the English. It puts the but in front. So in the New American Standard, the translates it as however. And that's a good translation, because it's an adversative conjunction. It's comparing two, or combining two different such situations. So two different adversative or oppositional situations. That's what the word da means. We're going to see Allah here in a minute, which is a more powerful version, a more powerful conjunction of that type. So we have the ministry of the Spirit of God, and our phrase in the Greek, chymes de ok, ime, and sarx. Now, I'm putting chymes first for a reason here. We'll explain it in a minute. While the unbeliever continues to be dominated by the sin nature, because the sin nature is the ruler of biological life. Remember, what we're seeing here is God's provision for us to live the spiritual life. We can't do it without the ministry of the Spirit. And that's something that, and we're going to see how that is true, not only for our position, but for our experience. Both the Holy Spirit's critical in both parts of our situation. So let's see here. The believer, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about that a lot back in the previous chapters, and it has to do with what the Holy Spirit does for us when we believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's the agency that enables us to function in God's plan by means of God's power. And it's the only way it can be done. It has to be done on the basis of the Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit is where we are, the believers, divorced from the sin nature. So the believer is freed from the subjugation of the sin nature positionally, so far as the believer is no longer under the domination of the sin nature. So this is where a person leaves the status of Adam and enters the status of Christ. And we have passages that say, in Adam all die, that's spiritual death, followed by physical death. Of course, everybody goes through physical death. That's how we shed this body. In Christ, all are made alive. And of course, the believer, the unbeliever is going to go through physical death and then go to torments and into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. The believer, on the other hand, is going to die physically, going to be saved by faith in Christ, be baptized by the Spirit, in union with Christ. That means born of Christ, in association with Christ, as we're going to see here. And then we're going to see, that's why it's called being born again. And then we're going to, when we physically die, have a resurrection body, which we will utilize for the rest of eternity with God in heaven. So, let's see. So the believer is no longer under the dominion of the sin nature. Now that's a positional reality. Now you have to recognize the difference between position and experience. Position means you have the potential to not be controlled by the sin nature. Experiential means you are not controlled by the sin nature. So remember, you leverage position to experience under the ministry of the Spirit, as we'll see. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis for the divorce from the old sin nature, the old ex-husband. Remember, we are in essence married to the sin nature at biological birth. Through the retroactive positional truth and the first marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, the new husband, through current positional truth. So those are the two general aspects of positional truth. You got, again, the water baptism ritual actually demonstrates that well. It, going down to the water is retroactive positional truth. Coming out of the water is current positional truth. So that shows the two phases of positional truth. But each phase has more than, especially the first phase has more than one component. And the second phase kind of does too, but that's not really our topic for today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis for the divorce from the old sin nature, the old ex-husband, retroactive positional truth, and the marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, the new husband, through current positional truth. Now, we just saw that. It is the baptism of the Spirit that Satan and his leftist socialist utopian minions are trying to fake in the devil's world with their so-called woke DEI policy, because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, or God the Holy Spirit as their mentor. Now, there are two groups of people that fall for the woke DEI crap. You've got unbelievers, who are the major proponents of it, and then you have believers out of fellowship. Both are involved with this. Both have rejected the power of God. The unbelievers rejected the whole package. In fact, most unbelievers don't even believe there is a God in the United States. But this isn't just something that exists in the United States. Basically, all of Western civilization suffers from this. And this is part of the decline of Western societies that have had blessing from God from freedom. And as they reject God or forget about Him, I guess is kind of the way to look at it, it goes back to Romans 1. When they knew God, they did not retain God in their knowledge. That's kind of what's happening. And it has happened progressively throughout geography as the church has migrated from Jerusalem into up through the Levant over from through what was Greece, which is now Turkey, and then into the eastern and western parts of Europe. So that would include, of course, the eastern countries as well as the western countries. And you have the Catholic Church kind of indicates that by the way they are constructed. Because they were the early church. You have the Eastern and the Western groups, the Orthodox Church and the Western Church. And the Orthodox Church was based in what was Constantinople, or was Byzantium, actually, that became the old emperors always changed the names of the cities. Byzantium that was changed to Constantinople that the Mohammedans have subsequently changed to, Islamabad, I guess it is. Turkey. It's the capital of Turkey. So, that is where the Eastern Church was set up shop. That was the first part of the church. That was close to where all the disciples went. Now, a few of them went over to Rome, which became the Western side. And then there was some divisions within that group. There's always division within the church. And division in the church is always based on some form of doctrinal understanding. And that was what happened with the East and the West. And of course, as a result of that, the Eastern Church kind of became solid or stultified. They didn't advance, they declined into ritualism without reality. The Western Church did that also, to a lesser extent, and out of the Western Church came the Protestant Revolution in the 1400s with Luther and the boys. And that whole thing rolled out, and now we have that propagated west throughout. If you notice, the east side stayed east. It doesn't cross over into Western Europe. The western side went up through all of Europe, the Baltic, and then has come over to the United States, Western Hemisphere, and Canada, of course. So, and as the church has moved along, there's been additional doctrine added to cause additional schisms within the church. Remember, divisions in the church are necessary in order to demonstrate who will be approved. Paul actually talks about that. So, some divisions are advantageous and some aren't. And the advantageous division would be blessed by God with additional information and additional capacity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. A disadvantaged division would be related to rejecting some truth factor for some ritual and then going with that. And you see both kinds of divisions in the church over history. You know, you got 1,000. We're coming up on 2030, right? 2031. Jesus was crucified in either 2030 or 2031. Probably 2031. So we're 6 years away from this. This is coming up quick. And we'll see how tightly God holds to the 2,000-year window for the dispensation. Because traditionally that's how much he's allowed, is the 2,000 years. So we'll see. We don't know. But we're getting close. Because if he was born in 2 BC, which seems to be the case from the star charts, he died at 33 and a half. Well, that puts it in 2031, depending exactly when he was born. Well, we know when he was born, June. So we can figure all that out with the math, and we know we're coming close. So this whole thing is going to roll out pretty quickly if God keeps to the hard timeline. Now, he can let things slide. We'll see. So the baptism of the Spirit is what the leftists attempt to copy with the DEI. Remember, with the Spirit, you have what? This was one of the unique characteristics of the church that the Jews choked on. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. In Judaism, there were huge divisions between Jew and Gentile. Huge divisions between slaves and free people. Huge divisions between male and female, as far as their roles within Judaism. And so that's why much of what Paul was teaching was basically rejected by the Jews. And they came along as Judaizers and says, no, you got to keep the law. And Paul was constantly telling them, no, that's not true, because we're cutting to the chase. We're bypassing that whole thing and going right straight to Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that the law is bad, it's just not the way we get there from here. And the Jews had misapplied the doctrine, and they were trying to make the law the way of salvation, which it wasn't. It never has been, and never will be. But that's why that was a conflict that existed in the early church. So today we have DEI, and people who call the shots accurately from a doctrinal perspective regarding perversion and criminality as being judgmental. Well, that's not true at all. They don't understand that unbelievers do not understand any of this, and they can't. But they have a whole lot to say about it, even though they have nothing to say that's valid. That's a good thing. Believers don't understand that, because unbelievers can't say anything that is relevant about the truth of the Word of God. They can pontificate all day long about it, but what they're saying is garbage. They don't know anything. Remember, they're dead. I mean, they can talk to you as though they're talking from a tomb. They have no, I don't think we appreciate what spiritual death means as believers. We take way too much crap from these people. Jesus talks about tolerating these people. We don't have to tolerate them. We blow them off, or we completely reject their viewpoint. So the word haimais, this is where we're going to see why haimais is first. And again, in the Greek, we have haimais, there's the first word there. The second word is but. In the Greek, in the English, it's however you. Okay. Well, the word haimais, translated you, is the first word in the Greek text, so it's proleptic. Now, that's a weird word, but it has to do with precedence. You can look it up in the dictionary if you want. That makes it mutually exclusive, so it means you and you, only you. So, basically, when Paul, with the structure of the Greek, this is telling us that only believers are discussed in this passage. This passage has nothing to do with unbelievers except as it draws a contrast to them. So the power of the Spirit in the spiritual life comes to the believer only, not to the unbeliever. And that's being emphasized here by the concept of mutual exclusivity. So it means that you and you only, emphasizing that this refers exclusively to believers in Jesus Christ. So what Paul's talking about or explaining is what's different about believers than unbelievers. Plus the adversative conjunction de, well, that's where we have the contrasting viewpoints. That's our word but. That is an adversative conjunction because it joins two contrasting clauses. So we got clauses related to the believer, a clause related to the unbeliever. Okay, they're different. The only way an unbeliever can become a believer is to believe in Jesus. And that's the point Paul is making here about how it plays. The difference is the divorce of the sin nature, the ex-husband, that took place at salvation through the baptism of the Spirit. The conjunction day, but sometimes takes on an emphatic or intensive meaning when it's followed by an emphatic or proleptic pronoun. So basically the order of the words adds emphasis to the contrast. And that's what we need to pick up here. Again, this is how the Greek is very specific and precise in its explanation of the situation. Well, the English is nowhere near as definitive. The Greek is completely deterministic. And it can't be argued. When you understand the syntax and how the syntax relates to the setup of the discussion, it forces a conclusion. There's no ambiguity here. It forces a conclusion. The conclusion will be that if you're not indwelt by the Spirit, you can't fill the spiritual life. Okay? And that is the indicator of being a believer or not. Because the irrevocable component of the baptism of the Spirit is the filling. Not the filling, sorry, the indwelling. So the indwelling has to precede the filling. And the indwelling has to be there for the filling to occur. Now, the indwelling is irrevocable and has no issue other than believing in Jesus associated with the believer's experiential life. Okay? So that's a positional status. That's one of the 40 things that the believer receives as salvation. Okay? Now we have the filling, which is also received as salvation, but that's revocable because the believer can sin. So we have to differentiate between the various ministries of the Spirit and how they're utilized, or how they actually function in the believer. So that means that the translation could start out, in fact, all of you. Now he's speaking specifically to the Roman believers here, referring exclusively to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by extension, the entire church, after he speaks this and writes it down. Then comes the present active indicative of the word eimi, that's the word to be, in this case it's an R because it's plural, followed by the negative uk, which is not. This is a retroactive progressive present tense that describes what started in the past at the moment the believer's salvation and continues forever. So it's describing continuous linear action after a point in time. Okay? And that point in time was when you believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so the moment that happened, then you became a believer, and one of the 40 things that occurred to you at that time, which you didn't know unless you have doctrine, was the indwelling of the Spirit. There's a reference to the retroactive positional truth where the believer, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is identified with Jesus Christ in his spiritual death. It is the believer's spiritual separation from divorce from the sin nature as the first husband. So this is actually going to break down the facets of Jesus' deaths on the cross to explain the sequence of events that occur in the believer. So this is where Jesus' spiritual death and his physical death and his burial are actually broken out with specific application to the believer and as it relates to the sin nature. Identifying believer with Jesus Christ in his physical death is the believer's physical separation from the sin nature as the first husband, and the identification with Christ in his burial is the believer's physical divorce from the old sin nature as the first husband. So there you've got. You've got the spiritual part of it. That would be his, when he said, just before he said it is finished, that was the spiritual work being done. That was after the 3 hours of darkness. And we, all of our sins were, all the sins of mankind were judged on Jesus at that point. But anyone who believes in Jesus is actually the beneficiary of the process. So the way that sacrifice becomes efficacious for us ultimately is through believing in Jesus. That's where we're identified with Christ. And then he went, subsequently, after he said it was finished, he went on to die, physically. And then later he was removed from the cross and put in the tomb. That was where he was buried. So every one of those points along the timeline has significance, as we see here. This means that believers are completely separated from the old sin nature, even though the sin nature still resides in the genetic cell structure of your physical body. So basically you've got this baggage associated with Adam from first birth that isn't gotten rid of until you die. This is why believers have to die. You say, well, why do I have to die since I've been born again? Well, you have to die to get rid of the body. Because you're still hooked to Adam with that baby. And that's why we die. So we've got to exchange this mortal body for an immortal body. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. The active voice of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ produces the action of the verb. The action occurs at the moment of salvation with the baptism of the Spirit. So this is really emphasizing the baptism of the Spirit as it relates to our experience after salvation, because it's critical. It sets us up in the position where we can fulfill the objectives that God has. In fact, it's so important that the devil tries to copy it, because that's what he's doing with his woke DEI stuff, as I mentioned earlier. He's attempting to replicate the unity that God creates in the church through the baptism of the Spirit without God. Which is exactly what he does. I mean, his whole agenda is to replicate what God does without God, because he's trying to replace God. So that's that. So he has to have some system that attempts to accomplish that, even though it is not going to work, because you can't do that. He doesn't have the power. In other words, he can eventually it becomes a system of tyranny under the devil, And that's what it does in a community. If they develop, and we see that over the last 4 years as those concepts have been applied to people's situation in work, in life, it's in any country. And of course, Donald Trump recognizes it's a bunch of crap because he has divine establishment viewpoint. And so that is opposed to DEI. And so he's completely trying to obliterate it. Of course, never happened because the devil's running that show. And you can possibly crunch it down a little bit, but you're not going to completely eliminate it. And you see it in spades in Western Europe. And we just saw it just the other day with the comedian that was dragged off an airplane and bad. I don't know if he was thrown in jail or not, but he was cross-examined by the cops in England for saying some bad words about some perverts. That's what you get when you're in DEI world. And that's where the world is going whole hog into that. You know, I've been talking about what I think the whole cycle is regarding going into the tribulation, and I do believe it's going to be some kind of a Muslim Muhammad system that is creating the beast dictator. And what bigger thing than you get a Muslim person, a Mohammedan, who's making peace with the Jews? Whoa, that will get some attention. And then at the midpoint in the tribulation, he stops making peace with the Jews. Ah, now we know what color he really was. So I don't think you get much bigger than that. You know, where do you get a dichotomy? Because the Muslims hate the Jews and they want to run river to the sea. Run them into the ocean and drown them all. That's what they want to do. Well, that's what they're going to try to do in the tribulation. Halfway through, they're going to start launching on. That's when the whole thing starts blowing up. That's when Satan gets kicked out of heaven, and he goes to the earth and launches full power with the beast. So it makes perfect sense, actually, when you think about it. And you look at these all the countries that have had the Word of God from the beginning. The first, it starts going up there through the Levant in what's now Turkey. And all those cities that were once huge Christian bastions of power, and they were the groups of people that were sustaining the Roman Empire as the first client nation. And the blessing from God that was accruing to them, and they lost the thought, and they have no capacity to understand the blessing, so what do? Because they don't keep God in their knowledge, they turn into socialists. Because they think they gotta be do-gooders. And then once the socialism wears out, they become Muslims. Well, that's what happened. And that whole thing is marching across Western Europe now from the east. And it's almost to England, and we're going to get it here on our East Coast. And it's already in Minneapolis, which is they're kind of ahead of the game. Detroit, same situation. Some of these places that were super prosperous, like Detroit's a perfect example. Can't get a better one. Detroit was the richest city in the world in 1968 because of the cars. And they became socialist. And they went to hell with their socialism. And now you can buy a house there for $1, but the place is run by Muslims. Go look on TV and you see what's going on. That woman over there with her Palestinian group was talking about taking out the U.S. Yeah. I think it was Ilhan Omar. Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, she's the epitome of the end game, baby, here. She's a Muslim. It's starting to rear its ugly head here. And so it's going to take over the whole world. That's how it's going to do it. I mean, that's the only thing that makes any sense as far as progressing. And it makes perfect sense given the zeitgeist that it creates. So, the indicative mood plus the negative emphasizes the reality of the divorce and the believer's positional separation from the sin nature through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The first phrase in the New American Standard says, however, you are not, plus the preposition and, with the locative singular of sark. So we have are not in the flesh. Okay, there's our in and there's flesh. Okay, so we have flesh referring to the sin nature. That means under the control of the sin nature. So he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ who've been baptized by the Spirit when they believed in Jesus, and who they are not in the flesh because they have the indwelling of the Spirit. Even though the sin nature still resides in their biological body. It has to do with the operational function of the sin nature in the thinking. And we're going to see how there's a war going on in every believer between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. That war is determining the believer's choices as they live their life. So a given believer who operates in the Word of God is going to be under the ministry of the Spirit. A believer who does not will be under the ministry of the sin nature. And when the believer fails, then you have the situation with 1 John 1:9 to resolve the problem. So, this first phrase, however you are not, plus the preposition in, with the locative singular of sarx, refers to the sin nature in the flesh that means under the control of the sin nature. This statement views the Christian way of life in the context of the positional truth created by the baptism of God's Holy Spirit of salvation. And of course, that's where all the power is conveyed. The positional power of God is conveyed to the believer at the moment they're saved. And we saw how that's predicated on the righteousness of God that's imputed to the believer judicially as salvation. That becomes a predicate for everything else. Because God's justice can only bless God's righteousness. And we have no way of getting God's righteousness. We are separate from God. We're in spiritual death. We can't fix the problem. But God can. And He does through Jesus. So His remedy is to set Jesus up as our substitute. And then when we believe in Him, we receive the benefit of that association, and God's righteousness is judicially given to each of us as the believers, which is the predicate for everything that goes on after that. So everything revolves around the baptism of the Spirit. So the battle, an adverse result that relates to this is the great inner conflict in believers, because the sin nature that dwells in the biological body is now fighting or at war with the Holy Spirit, who also indwells the biological body after salvation. So wonder why believers are crazy. They're disoukos. James actually uses that word. They have separated souls. Well, what is that? Well, part of you wants to listen to the sin nature, and part of you wants to listen to the Spirit. So there's a battle going on. And there's a protocol for dealing with having the power of the Spirit be the winner, the overcomer. And if you don't do that, you're going to be under the sin nature. And so, but believers are under sin nature, are constantly under conviction from the Holy Spirit. So you get a war. See, that's why people are double-minded. Is what it's translated as double-minded in James. The word is disoukos, which is two-souled. That's what it means. That's the root, what the root word means. The battleground is the heart of the soul. So that's where the war is waged, where you do your thinking. So they're crazy. You know, they're in their thinking, they're a little bit off because they're flip-flopping back and forth. They haven't made a choice. And Paul and Peter disguised as it being blown about by winds of doctrine. Which means what? Well, you believe one thing one day and something else some other day. There's no consistency there. Why? Because you've not applied the truth. The truth, the Word of God is absolutely consistent. It's always consistent. And of course, when you leave off the Word of God, especially as taught in the original languages, you end up with fragmented thinking because it's not consistent. And people fall for that crap. You know, that's unfortunate, but that's true. So the battleground is the heart of the soul of the believer, because the sin nature and the Holy Spirit are waging war to determine who or what will influence the believer's choices in their life after salvation. So that's the issue right there. And you can, by extension, say you've got God on one side, which you do, the Holy Spirit, and the devil on the other side, which you do, because the sin nature is operating in complete accord with the devil. So that's what's going on in your head. And that battle's waging, and you have one side or the other is going to win. At any given point, a choice was made according to one or the other. Then the choice is, the believer has the option of going either way. The unbeliever doesn't. The unbeliever is always going to go with this in nature. They got no choice. There is some restraint with the divine establishment principles if they have that. But it's not like the believer has. The believer has doctrine, the complete Word of God. So, but in the Spirit, our next phrase, but in the Spirit, that's the numeric standard, we see it right here, but in the Spirit. In this phrase, the adversative conjunction translated but is Allah. See, we see, here we have Allah. The New American Standard doesn't bring it out. Let's go look over here in the Greek. There's a de, there's an Allah. There it is, Allah. So the difference between the words Allah and Da is the intensity of the adverses of conjunction. Allah is the most intense. Actually, there's one more that's more, and it's no may no or no may. That's a real intensive one. But this is the second most. The Da is kind of can be used as a coordinating conjunction. Normally, Kai is used as a coordinating conjunction. That means two things that are connected together. That's normally translated and. Then you have Da, which can be but or and or in fact, or it's a little more depending again on the noun that's used and how it's played, as we saw here with the proleptic noun, because it was first, it became more intensive. But Allah is even more intensive. So in this case, the but, you don't get that in the English. It's just another but. And you don't differentiate between one but and another. They're all the same in this case. But they're not. They're not the same at all. So in the Greek, it's very specific again. So the but in the spirit, this phrase is the adversative conjunction translated but in this case is Allah, that sets up an emphatic contrast between the old sin nature and the divorced ex-husband, and the Holy Spirit as the marriage counselor and mentor to the believer's second marriage to Jesus Christ. See, remember, the mentor of the old test, the old covenant was with the sin nature was the law. And the purpose of that was condemnation. The whole purpose, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was to show us how we were out of line. Because we were going to be out of line because we're operating on the basis of sin nature. That's inherent. So the law is the perfect marriage counselor for the old man. But when you get in the new life, the Holy Spirit's the new marriage counselor. So he's much more reformed and much more able to deal with the problems, sophisticated-wise. In fact, he actually provides a methodology for us to become functional in the spiritual life. We acknowledge any known sin. And he comes and does the job in us to motivate us as the mentor for the new marriage with Jesus. So plus the prepositional phrase "en," that would be "en," in plus the pneuma, word spirit, that's our word spirit. So we have in the spirit. That's our Allah, but in the spirit. Again, which is the way it was phrased in the English. Referring to the fact that God the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer's body at salvation. And the mandate in God's word of truth is for believers to keep on being filled with or by controlled by the Spirit and to walk in accord with the Spirit after salvation. So we have both of those mandates to come in. You have keep on being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And it's in Galatians something 17, I think, where it says, walk by means of the Spirit. Well, and it says, those who walk by means of the Spirit do not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. So it's very specific regarding how the believers to refrain from sinning. It's not about just say no. No. You have to replace the just say no or the problem with something else. And that something else is the filling ministry of the Spirit, who recalls the appropriate doctrine if you've learned it. So it actually is a proactive function towards complying with the Word of God. And that's how you do it. It's not some flim-flam thing that people don't understand how to do it. It's very specific. And actually not hard to do either. You just have to do it. It's very deterministic and specific. Next comes the phrase that indicates that the believer should understand the various ministries of God the Holy Spirit. In this verse, the use of the word if, that's our next word, if indeed, actually it's the word hyper in the Greek, as we'll break that down here in a second. It doesn't create, people automatically assume, when certain words are in the Bible, they automatically assume they're a certain way. In this case, people automatically assume it's a conditional clause. But this is not. You see, a conditional clause is a third class condition in the Greek. It's a if with a subjunctive mood. Well, here we've got an if with an indicative mood, statement of fact. Okay, that's called a first class condition, which means if and it's true. There's not any ambiguity. It's not subjunctive. It's not maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, if and you are, or since, as we'll see here in a minute. So if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the compound conjunction hyper, that's the word that where the if indeed is that there it is. There it is in the Nestle Allen text. And it's two words here in the it's the same word in the New American Standard, you see. So we have if indeed can be translated if indeed, if after all, or since. So it all assumes a reality. There's no maybe you aren't saved no more because you screwed up. See, that's where people get wrong ideas about this. There's no ambiguity here. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are indwelled by the Spirit, irrevocably. Now, you may not be filled with the Spirit, but you are indwelled. And that's the predicate for being in Jesus. That's what our next topic is, about being Spirit of Christ. Okay, that's where you move from the indwelling to the filling. With the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit doing when He gives us the Spirit of Christ? Doctrine! Because remember, doctrine is the mind of Christ. So, you're jumping from the indwelling of the Spirit, which is irrevocable, that's your position in Christ, irrevocably, but now you're moving to being filled with the Spirit, where you're thinking the mind of Christ. Which, of course, is antithetical to the sin nature. They're at war. That's the data that the Holy Spirit recalls to mind if you've learned it. So, the nominative subject is pneuma, spirit, with the possessive genitive theos. So we have Spirit of God here. That's where we have the two possessive genitive God. That emphasizes the deity of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. So we have God enabling this process. And of course that's critical for us to understand, because we cannot fulfill the objective apart from the power of God. That's important to understand. Unbelievers can never do it, and only believers who are mentored by the Holy Spirit through the positive listen to the Word of God and the application of 1 John 1:9 when necessary can fulfill the rest of it. Only believers who are filled with the Spirit can do it. It's impossible otherwise. The present active indicative of oikio means to indwell, so there's our indeed dwells, there's our word, it's oikeo, O-I-K-E-O, the omega O at the end there. Dwells, or oikeo means to inhabit, to indwell. So that's the same words that are used of the old sin nature in other passages. Because the old sin nature is where? He indwells the cells, it, I should say. It indwells the cell structure of the biological body. Again, that's why we got to get rid of the biological body to go to heaven. Now, I mean, it's not just because we can't breathe up there because there's no oxygen. The body doesn't work up there because it's full of sin and God can't have anything to do with it. The present tense is a static present that describes a condition that perpetually exists. So that describes eternal security. The active voice, God's Holy Spirit produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is emphatic statement of actual reality. So again, it's a first-class condition because of the indicative mood. Plus the preposition and, that's our next one, there's a in you, is the next two words, and the locative plural of hymen, there's our in you, the hymen isn't translated in the Greek, in English, but there it is in the Greek, and you see the last letter here on this side is not a hymen, it's a hymen. Previously it was a hymen. Small detail. But it has to do with singularities, I think, each individual. That tells us that all believers are in the same status quo of being indwelled by God's Holy Spirit, each individual. So we have the Spirit of God indwells in all of you. So the Spirit of God indwells every believer. And that's true. In fact, one of the other ministries of the Spirit at salvation is a sealing ministry. So that means He seals us for the day of the resurrection. Peter talks about that at length. But if any man does have not the Spirit of Christ, again, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, let's see, where are we at here? Again, the emphatic use of the adversative conjunction day, so there are but here is a dead, not an ella, but that can be translated in fact. Then the conditional conjunction, ei, again another if, introducing the prototype of a first-class condition of if that assumes reality, plus the eclectic indefinite pronoun tis, anyone, that is the subject of the sentence. And the eclectic has to do with the relationship of the if with the noun. If you want to look it up in the dictionary, it tells you how that works. So we have, in fact, or but if anyone. Those are a couple of ways it could be translated. So in the New American Standard, it says but if anyone. Okay, that's a good translation. The category being described in this phrase is the unbeliever who does not possess the indwelling of Christ or God the Holy Spirit, plus the present active indicative of echo, plus a negative uk not, that does not have. So if anyone, so here we have the believer in the first phrase, up, indeed the Spirit indwells you. Then we have a but, there's our de. Okay? Now we're going to talk about the unbeliever for a second, and we're going to contrast the two. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that would be unbeliever. It's talking about the unbeliever. The present tense is a static present that describes a condition that exists perpetually. That tells us that no unbeliever is ever or has ever been indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's the only way you get there is to believe in Jesus. And they haven't, because they don't believe he is who the Bible says he is, or they don't believe in God, whatever. Some part of the process of coming to a personal decision to accept Jesus as your Savior hasn't happened with them, for whatever reason. The act of voice, the unbeliever, produces the action of the perpetually never being spiritual. So the thing is, when you understand the situation, unbelievers are spiritually dead, because they were spiritually dead at birth. Nothing has changed with them. The way you become spiritually alive is to believe in Jesus. And the Bible, Jesus goes on to talk in John 8 about the fact that the unbeliever's father is the devil. People say, oh, that God's the father of everybody. No! God is only the father of believers. He's not the father of unbelievers. The devil is. We're all started out as unbelievers the moment we were born, as children of the devil. And we act like it. If you haven't noticed, look out the window. Watch the TV. People act like they're straight out of the heart of hell, because they are. They're in complete accord with the devil because of the sin nature. And there's nothing that's restraining them at all, unless there's some divine establishment in their teaching. And there used to be some of that in this country because we taught it. But we don't anymore. So they're hellions. That's all they do. And you wonder why you see what you're seeing? Well, it's perfectly logical. They are children of the devil. And don't confuse them with children of God, because they ain't. Only believers are children of God. There's a scripture verse that actually nails it. Sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Exclusively. Just read the verse. It's exactly the way it's translated. Sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that's the only way that a person gets spiritual life. Otherwise, they're spiritually dead, which means they have no idea about God or anything about him. Remember, the only thing an unbeliever can get from about God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've talked about that. The Holy Spirit, we did that in Romans 1, actually. We talked about how the Holy Spirit in common grace convicts the unbeliever of their status quo in the devil, associated with the devil, in sin. And then when they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he makes them that effective for their salvation. So the Holy Spirit's entirely involved in the process of a unbeliever becoming a believer. He rules that show. He runs the show. We witness, as believers, we have the opportunity to present the gospel. And what's it say about the gospel? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel. Not anything else. The gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There you go. That's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Some facet of that combination of all of what Jesus does would be sufficient to explain that. And there's a whole, I mean, John says my gospel, and there's a whole litany of stuff he believes. And of course, that's the most effective way to understand it if you can as an unbeliever, which I don't think you can. But you can certainly understand it as a believer because you understand all the artifacts associated with believing in Jesus and how it was on the third day and all that stuff that happened. Because that gives you confidence in your status. But that's not for an unbeliever. Unbeliever can't get that. They're not smart enough. They're dead. Dead people can't do crap. They can't do nothing. They can't think about it. Unbelievers cannot rationally think about the Bible. Period. They won't get it ever unless they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then it's only the gospel. Everything else they say is a lie. And even if it's the truth, it's a lie because it's the wrong way. Right thing done the wrong way is wrong, remember? So this tells us that the unbeliever cannot even properly understand and not ever properly understand God's word of truth. So they are to be completely ignored or contradicted when they pontificate about what to do, and believers should never accept anything they say to do from the Bible. Now, remember, on the news, they're always talking about, they talk to a Christian and they accuse him of being judgmental when he tells them the truth. We got lots of things going on in our country that, or in the world, not just our country. The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the people in positions of power regarding communication are always on the wrong side. Why? Well, most of them are unbelievers. And if they're not, they're not spirit-filled believers. Okay? So, I mean, the first question to ask them, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if he said he hasn't, then I only have one thing to say to you. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and walk away. Because there's nothing else to say to them about Jesus, about the Word. And if they're a believer, you ask, well, do you know, are you filled with the Spirit? And if they look at you weird, you look at them and say, you better learn how. I'll tell you how if you want to know. But you can't do nothing with what you're doing without it. Because everything you're saying is wrong. Because if you aren't filled with the Spirit, you're not doing anything. You're a dead person. I mean, you're not going to hell, maybe. Unbelievers are, but believers are going to heaven. But they're dead right now. We call it cosmic death or carnal death. So, anyways, we have it's a believer's job to reject, resist, and refute unbelievers when they try to pontificate on how to execute God's word of truth. See, our job is to tell them the truth. That they're wrong. Of course, they're going to be mad. And they're going to call you judgmental and evil and bad and all that stuff. That's par for the course. They did the same thing to Jesus. Unless you believed in him, you weren't saved. And none of the bosses were, pretty much. A few. We know at least two, Nicodemus and the other guy. The guys that had the tomb. The indicative mood plus the negative states the reality of the fact. The accusative singular direct object, pneuma, the Spirit, plus the ablative of source from the Christos, or Christ, that it was Christ who sent the Spirit from Christ. So we have, in fact, if anyone who has not have the Spirit from Christ. So there we go. If anyone does not have the Spirit from Christ. There's our phrase in the New American Standard, which is pretty good. This one, that's our next word, he, translated he, it actually is not, it's not, it is not a he in the original. It's this one, is the way it is. In fact, there's a, if you look over here, we can see it, has this not. It's the word autos. So it's a it's not the word, it's not he. It's this. This person. It's not, in other words, there's no gender here. It's, can be male or female or neuter. It doesn't matter. This individual is not, is the way it should be translated. And that's how it is translated in the Greek. But in the English, they try to make it easier, so they put a he there. Which is okay, I guess. But the problem is it adds a idea that isn't regarding gender that's not there. Okay, so basically it's referring to a person, an individual, irrespective of gender. It's just that individual is not blank. So it's gender neutral. That's the thing to understand. Again, the Bible is very specific. It doesn't screw around, and it doesn't give you a false idea about the way things are working. This one, referring specifically to the unbeliever, plus the present active of I-me, that's our word to be, in this case singular, is, with the negative uk, is not. So we have, this one is not. This is a customary present tense that describes what does not happen with the unbeliever. The active voice, the unbeliever, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood plus the negative states the reality of God's word of truth. So this is a actual fact of the status of that person as an unbeliever. This one is what? Not being long to him. Oh, I just said that earlier, didn't I? Sons of the devil, not sons of God. That then a possessive from the intensive pronoun autos, him, uses a personal pronoun. That's referring to, that's our him right there. That the him, and down here is in front of it. We have, there's our of him here, there. Okay? So it's not of him. Uses a personal pronoun emphasizing the identity of God. This is an idiom that is translated he. The unbeliever does not belong to him, or does not belong to God. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:9. In fact, we just launched in from 8 here about the status of having to be filled with the Spirit, work with the Spirit. In fact, you are not in the flesh, that's talking to believers, but in the Spirit, assuming that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He does. In fact, if anyone, an unbeliever in this case, has not had the Spirit from Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever does not belong to Him. So that's what verse 9 says. It very specifically addresses believers and unbelievers and their status before God as a function of the baptism of the Spirit when they believed in Jesus or didn't. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provided for us to study Your Word. The blessing it is to have this clarity that is there in the original so that we can have complete and total clear understanding of the status quo of each person that we may engage, so that we can engage them properly based on knowledge of their status as a believer or not, and appropriately deal with them with the appropriate doctrine. So help us to do that as we leave from here today, and we ask this thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen.